This morning's gospel presents us with a compelling question. Lord, are they few in number who will be saved? That question led to several other questions in my mind and heart as I pondered that passage from Luke. The first question that arose in my mind was, what is it that I need to be saved from? I thought of my sinfulness, my fears and anxieties, my selfishness. I pondered what life would be without my Catholic faith, without Jesus Christ in my life. The meaninglessness, the despair, the sense of being lost that we would all have if we did not cling to Jesus, if we did not have this Eucharist, if we did not have the Scriptures, if we did not have faith. What is it that you and I need to be saved from? And perhaps the answer to that question changes as we move through life. Second question that arose in my mind, well, what is salvation? I'm sure all of us have been asked at one point or another by an evangelical brother or sister, are you saved? And for them, salvation is a specific moment in time. I was saved at a Billy Graham crusade in Philadelphia on July 19th, 1974. And they would tell you it that explicitly. Because it's at that moment that I gave my life to Christ. For us as Catholics, salvation isn't simply one experience, one moment. For us, salvation is the whole process of life, with many experiences and many moments. And we are convinced that because of free will and because of the mystery of freedom and sin, the possibility exists for us to lose that salvation. Because what we do in this life matters, and God invites but never forces. Salvation for us, then, is Jesus Christ himself breaking into the narrow confines of our life and opening up our heart and soul to a relationship with God, with the Blessed Trinity. It's what Catholic theology calls sanctifying grace. The wondrous mystery and promise that the Trinity, whom the universe cannot contain, comes to dwell within us. That is salvation. Salvation is this Eucharist in which we receive the body and blood of Christ and hear God's holy word. Salvation are those moments of forgiveness in confession when we hear the priest absolve us of our sins. Salvation are those great moments when we forgive others, when we rise above our more base instincts and become the people that God has called us to be because we have invited grace and life within. Are they many, Lord, who will be saved? Jesus doesn't answer that question directly, but he says, try to come in through the narrow gate. Many will try, but not be strong enough. The first reading today gives us this image of wideness, of breadth, almost of infinity. That there's a promise in the Old Testament that one day salvation will be offered to everyone. That it's not simply for one chosen people or one nationality or one tribe, but the day will come when the Lord will offer his life and his love and his forgiveness to everyone. All of that comes profoundly true in Jesus Christ. And so there's a universality to our faith. Indeed, the word Catholic means universal. There's a breath, there's an open invitation, the net is cast wide to the entire world. And so we live this universal Catholic faith. But then all of that wideness, all of that promise, all of that invitation narrows down to a very specific point in the gospel. If we read John chapter 10, it's clear that that narrow gate is Jesus Christ himself. And so for us to enter into the fullness of salvation, we do so specifically through Jesus, through his life, his death, his resurrection. There's a place at Wisconsin Dells in the Bluffs called Fat Man's Misery. You have to be really thin to get through it. I could do it as a kid. I think I'd be afraid to go back today. Maybe I wouldn't fit. But I think of that when I ponder this morning's gospel, because we have to be light enough, unencumbered enough, free enough to simply fold our life, to hand it over to Jesus without fear, without anxiety, holding nothing back, allowing him to so transform us that there's no longer a clear distinction between him and us, that his heart now beats within our flesh, that we speak his words, that we think his thoughts, that we act in his name for the salvation of the world. There's a modern tendency today to say, God is good, and I'm not bad, so God will take all of us in at the end. We trust and hope in his mercy, but we can never presume upon it. And we can never dare to think that God doesn't take very seriously what we do in this life. And so God holds us accountable to the bargain. That if we are baptized, if we call ourselves Christian, if we are members of the church, then that carries with it a tremendous responsibility, a seriousness about holiness, a true desire to root out sin from our lives, to give ourselves completely to the Lord. And so when I read, the gate is narrow and many people will try and not be able to enter, it says to me that holiness is a struggle, that Christ demands the best of me on a daily basis. And yes, I trust in his mercy, and yes, at the end of life, I will come to him with empty hands, because my good works are simply dust and ashes in his sight. Yes, we are saved by faith, but there is something of a response that the Lord invites us to make, that I'm not simply saved by showing up, that an effort must be made, a bridge must be crossed, a pilgrimage must be undertaken, and sin must be left behind. What a glorious vocation we have, that we've been given this life for a few short years to learn how to do what we hope to do perfectly in heaven, and that is to love the Lord God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, with every fiber of our being. 2 months ago, I was flying to Denver, and our plane hit something called clear air turbulence. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. It happens around mountains. Wasn't a cloud in the sky. All of a sudden, the plane dropped like 500 feet and started going back and forth like this. Stuff was flying around the cabin. People were screaming. Woman next to me had one hand in my chest and the other hand on my arm, yelling. It was a consolation because there was at least one person on that plane more afraid than me, and I could take up my energy trying to console her. We all have moments of crisis like that. And perhaps God gives us those moments to clarify everything for us. Because in that moment, thinking of the possibility of death, the immediate thought that came to my mind was, I'm not a good enough person. I need to be better. Lord, forgive me for my sins. Could we live each day in the intensity of crisis? And crisis, as the Chinese define it, as opportunity. Crisis as a moment of decision. Crisis as realizing what is at stake in our response to Christ. Crisis as leaving behind complacency and the things that are not important, and somehow being able to focus consistently on what really matters. We ask the Lord to open our hearts today, so we can realize in an ever deeper way the immensity of his love for us, the fragility of this life, the brevity of our existence, that we can live this day, each moment, as best we can for the glory of God, becoming that person that God has called us to be from the beginning, entering through that narrow gate, unencumbered and free. Each one of us is called to a radical life of holiness, indeed to become a saint. It's not just for the religious professionals, it's for all of us. And so God loves us so much that he demands the very best of us, and so that discipline we hear of in the second reading is a cause for joy. Because it's in the sufferings and struggles and temptations and even sin of our lives that the Lord is slowly purifying us, reworking us, fashioning us into His image. Only if we let Him. We pray for that docility and that courage, that awareness and that conviction. That this is the moment of our salvation. It's not just what happens to us after death. It's happening to us right here and right now. And for all that, we give thanks and praise.